Please pray with me before we start our scripture reading. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us the Bible as a guide for our life and our health and our well-being, and we ask you to help this scripture verse be enlightening to our minds, hearts, and spirit, and be with Dana as he delivers his message about this scripture, and help your spirit be lifted. We thank you and praise you for all your gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 1, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The word of the Lord.
Happy Mother's Day. I'll say once again, I want to start the sermon off with a mom story. So one of our Christmas traditions that was really a favorite of mine is that every year mom would gather us kids into the living room and read out loud the best Christmas pageant ever. I don't know, there's a movie out there, maybe you've heard of the book. It's a humorous kids book, but it really pulls at the heartstrings. Nothing really talks about the incarnation of God and the wonder of Christmas like mom reading about a Christmas pageant gone wrong because kids who actually need Jesus show up. And of course, mom interrupting the reading with crying off and on as the story goes on. Well, in the book, the woman who normally runs the church Christmas pageant breaks her leg. And so she's not able to put on the show of all the kids acting out the Christmas story. So she's micromanaging the substitute, saying, "Well, the kids will complain about the parts they get, whether they're big parts or little parts. You just tell them there's no small parts, only small actors." And it's kind of funny because kids have no idea what she's talking about. They have no idea what that means. What are you talking about? We're all small. We're kids. Grown-ups, of course, know that it means if your part is to stand there in your brother's bathrobe and stare at the Jesus doll in the manger, you're supposed to do it in a big way. You're supposed to really give your best at standing and staring at the baby Jesus for this play. That's how you are a big actor with a small part. The message I have to share with you today is that you are a big actor in a big part. Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have a very significant role in a very significant movement. It's more than significant, it's everything. There's no political structure, there's nothing in history that ever has been or ever will be that's greater than the kingdom of God, and you have a great position in the kingdom of God, not by yourself, not because of the way you were born, not because of the skills that you gained, not because of the influence, the wealth, or worldly authority that you have or lack. but because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And do keep in mind, as this is the final sermon before Pentecost in the series between the resurrection and Pentecost, we've been asking the question in this series, what would my Christian life be like if there was no Holy Spirit? What would Christianity be like if there was no Holy Spirit? And you might say, well, I'd get up and get dressed and go to church. I'd sit in my chair and I'd sing the songs. I'd give some money and I'd participate in some activities. And if you think to yourself, it'd be absolutely completely the same, then I've been preaching for 6 weeks to try and change that view. It would not be the same. We have a faith that is real, and that it is real in the essence of spiritual matters and spiritual authority and God's purposes on earth. So you have position and purpose in Christ. No matter how you feel, no matter what your capabilities are or are not, you have position and purpose in the kingdom of God by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about your position first. I was talking about this with the men's Bible study on Friday, and I realized as we were conversing that the people in the Old Testament who received the Holy Spirit were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Have you heard of Jesus spoken of as prophet, priest, and king? Right, so who was anointed in the Old Testament? Who had the Holy Spirit? See, the big deal about next Sunday that Crystal has to preach, Pentecost, a notoriously hard topic to preach, and that I've been stealing thunder for 6 weeks, so sorry, Crystal, I'll be out of town. Good luck with that. This difficult sermon that Crystal has to preach next week is called The Birthday of the Church, and the big deal with Pentecost is now every Christian, great and small, has the great gift that only certain people had in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings, the movers and shakers of God's kingdom, the people of high spiritual authority. We know that prophets had the Spirit, and they were able to prophesy, able to speak God's word because the Holy Spirit came upon them and they heard God's word. We know that the priests were set apart by God. They were anointed. They were... This is a word that I'll have to unpack for you. They were smeared with oil. The word anoint means to smear. Oil was poured on their head, and it represented the Spirit of God being poured upon them so that they could be holy, consecrated, set apart for their holy work of standing between God and the people. Now, if you try and find the Bible verse that explains why oil represents the Holy Spirit, I couldn't find it, really. It just does. It's there. And the scripture describes the priests and the kings being anointed and the Spirit coming upon them after they receive the oil being poured on their head. First, the Bible gives you an Exodus, like in Exodus 28, the anointing of the priestly line. And here's 28 verse 41. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron, God's speaking to Moses, and Aaron is the first priest. He starts the whole priestly line. Anoint and ordain them, consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. And every priest thereafter is anointed, ordained, set apart. That's what makes them a priest. That's why they can do that holy work, stand in the tabernacle and do what other people can't do. When other people try to act like priests, it's a big bad deal in the Old Testament. And when the priests don't act like priests, it's another big bad deal. But they are set apart by this Spirit of God coming upon them. And the prophets, 1 Chronicles 16:22, do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. You don't see, except in one case, you don't see the ceremony of oil being poured on a prophet. You do with Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah's going to go to heaven, God sets up a successor for him, his apprentice, Elisha. And Elijah pours oil over him and anoints him, and he becomes a prophet. But they're spoken of in entirety, the prophets of the Old Testament, as anointed by God. That's why they're doing miracles. That's why they're leading the people back to God. That's why they're doing impossible things, because the Spirit of God is upon them to do these great things that advance God's kingdom. What about the kings? Wow. You know, Jesus is the King of Israel. He's the king that they have been waiting for, the king that is the son of David. And the first king of Israel was anointed with oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then the second king, David, was anointed, and the Spirit came on him mightily when he was anointed. And although you don't see every king in the Old Testament having an anointing ceremony, that's the event that sets them apart, that begins their reign. They're just a person, then they're the anointed king. When King Saul was trying to kill David and David was running for his life, David had a chance to kill him more than once, and he said, "No way, I am not going to touch God's anointed. God's anointing oil is on him." That's not me attacking Saul, my enemy. That's me attacking God, God's kingdom. God has set this person apart by the Holy Spirit coming on them. What I need to tell you in all of this and how it relates to you is that you have incredible position as a disciple of Christ, as a person who's been born of the Spirit. And remember, baptism is the sign and the thing signified. We've got water, we've got the words, but we also have the Holy Spirit coming upon us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Your baptism is complete as God completes it. You are a child of God by rebirth through the Holy Spirit, and that puts you in line with prophets, priests, and kings. And well, you should be in line with them because you're a Christian, and Christ means anointed one. Christ is the one who is anointed, set apart by God. That's who's living in you. That's your role. That's who you represent. You have an incredibly important position in God's kingdom through your baptism, through the Holy Spirit, through the gift of God that's given to you. I learned last night about a man in England, Daniel Curran, who started this, I have no idea if I said his name right, but he started a company called Finders International. He would read in the newspaper that somebody had died and left an estate, and they were looking for the rightful heir of the estate or heirs. But they couldn't find them, so they put a notice in the newspaper, and he said, "Wow, there's money out there, and there's people that need to get it, and I can help and get some of it too." So he gets a commission, 25%, and people who were just going about shooting pool suddenly realize that they're an heir, that they've inherited money. It's usually not that big a deal because there's a lot of people that get it. It's not that really that much, but it serves as an illustration that God has given us something, a tremendous gift of position. These people get the money because they're in the position to get the money. They're the rightful heirs. We don't have it by right. For us, it's a gift. God's adopted us as children, given us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we would receive a treasure that comes as a position in God's kingdom. Now, if that's our position, think of yourself as spiritually powerful as a Christian. Know that when you condemn somebody, it hurts them. And when you bless somebody, it blesses them. Knowing that you have that gift, what's the purpose? What's it for? Why would you have such a great position, and what are you to do with it? Well, to answer that question, we have to answer the question of what is the kingdom of God. Jesus spent 40 days eating around the disciples, proving that he's alive. You know, is Jesus a ghost? Well, what happened to all the chips? They're gone. I didn't eat them. Andrew didn't eat them. Jesus has been eating this whole time. Did you bring enough food? He's proving to them over and over again, I'm not a ghost. I'm risen from the dead. And what does he teach them? Sometimes I think it would have been nice if he would have taught them more about Christianity. Like, okay, we're all going to sing from this one book, and our services will last this long. These will be the prayers. We're not going to fight about it, you know. This is how we're going to do it. But he didn't. He didn't teach us about Christianity. He taught us about the kingdom of God. He didn't teach us about Sunday morning religion necessarily. He's saying it's a bad thing. Good gospel, good religion. Let's take it all. But it's just a little bit of the picture. He taught about the kingdom of God. And he said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They were just eager for it. They said, Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? What they had in mind, as I mentioned before, is that King Solomon expanded Israel and made like silver to be like aluminum foil. Everyone was so rich because the king was so successful. And the Messiah is going to be King Solomon times 10. He's going to make the kingdom of Israel great. And they were longing for that. But the kingdom of God is bigger than that. It's bigger than that. Because the curse on creation is bigger than that. Israel was chosen as a nation not just to be a great nation, but to bring salvation to the whole world. Because the whole world needs it. All right. For a moment, I want you to just suspend everything you've ever learned about evolution and the origin of life. You know, there are a bunch of chemicals and a lightning bolt zapped them and suddenly there was some goo and it turned into a thing and next thing you hear, here I am, you know, with male pattern baldness and everything that comes with my DNA. Here I am. Well, that's not actually how it happened, and I've love to talk to the scientific reasons like irreducible complexity and the second law of thermodynamics and why that didn't happen that way. But most importantly, the Bible tells a story of basically a fish in a fish tank. Planet Earth and all the created universe is the fish tank, and we're the fish. Like God made the cosmos for us, for human beings. We're not just lucky animals that got better brains and know how to use tools. We are the crown of God's creation made in God's image, unlike every other living thing. And when we human beings who had dominion over the earth were corrupted by Satan and joined a rebellion against God, all of material existence became corrupted. There is a spirit realm and there's a material realm, and the entire material realm has a certain bent toward destruction. Jesus Christ became a curse on the cross to reverse this curse. Then he went away. He's not here. He's in heaven. Like you can't go to Uganda or anywhere and get in line to talk to Jesus, as another preacher mentioned, as I mentioned last week. But he sent his manifest presence, the Holy Spirit, to continue what he did. The beginning of Acts chapter 1 says all that began, that Jesus began to do and teach. As the Holy Spirit's poured out and the church expands and the kingdom of God expands in the book of Acts, we see what Jesus continues to do and teach. He's doing that today, and it's not over until every last tear is dried. Every last one. Until every sad thing has come untrue. The scripture that's used to describe the kingdom of God is what Jesus read when he went to his home church and synagogue, and he read Isaiah 61, and he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the kingdom of God. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve, beauty for ashes, praise for despair, oaks of righteousness. They will rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated." The kingdom of God is the absolute restoration of everything long devastated. You have a position in that that is a priestly, kingly, prophetic position. And it doesn't even depend on your ability. I want to talk to you for a moment just about a testimony from a near-death experience. I've started studying a little bit near-death experiences because they provide this interface between the material realm and the spiritual realm, and science is able to study it. There's a scientific peer-reviewed journal on near-death experiences that's, you know, doesn't have anything to do with religion, that shows that consciousness continues after mental activity stops. That's the spirit realm. So now when you say, well, yes, the New Testament's true historically, it's unparalleled in its historical backup, but miracles don't happen, so it's not historical. You can't really say that anymore, because there's a spirit realm that we can observe scientifically. Now, I know it doesn't solve all of our problems, but it's out there, so I'm interested. So I read this story of a woman who died and went into the heavenly realms. And when she did, she had this revelation that all the suffering, and she had a life with much suffering, all the suffering that she had been through had this incalculable value in the spiritual realm. Like it was just an unspeakable reward, a blessing. And so she came back with a completely different view of suffering. So I would like to say conjecture, and I don't think it's conjecture because Jesus overcame everything through his suffering on the cross. I'd like to say as Christians, even your misery is powerful in fighting darkness and restoring things that are long devastated. So if all that you have left to give to God is just to know him while you suffer, you still are mighty in overcoming, mighty in restoring. That's what I want to leave you with today. I don't think a salvation this great is something that we should blow off or think is useless or just a Sunday morning religion. This is absolutely everything. And you've been given a gift in the Holy Spirit to play a wonderful role. So here's the conclusion. Have a great heart for this great news. You know, just have a great heart for the gospel. Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the masses. Not this. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the opiate of the masses. It's a revolution that can't be stopped. Karl Marx wanted a revolution, you know, let everybody who doesn't have enough fight against the people that have plenty. No, the revolution God gives us is that every sad thing is going to come untrue through the lives that he's given us, through the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a revolution. It won't stop until all of heaven and earth is made good, completely renewed. So that's the conclusion. Here's your challenge. I made it like a teacher's test, multiple choice, since Jesus taught for 40 days. All right. You can choose to, A, cheer up a poor person. It's good news for the poor, right? I read in Isaiah 61, find somebody who's poor and cheer them up. Love them. Be nice. Be kind. Reach out. If you can't find somebody that's poor with money, find somebody that's poor of spirit who doesn't know that God created them and loves them and tell them God created them and loved them. Or just be nice to them. Kind, loving. Similar, comfort an afflicted person, somebody who's grieved, who's confused, give them some comfort. That's B. Choice C, create some beauty and some order. Go into the tool shed and make it better. Or take a little zucchini and put it in the garden. Make some beauty, make some order. That's the kingdom of God. And choice D is demand a hug. Now, we're not going to have a demand a hug culture at this church. It's just the title of a story, all right? Cheryl sent this really cool story last night. So there's this guy, 82 years old, and his wife dies. And it's one of those inseparable marriages, right? So he's just lost. He's absolutely lost. He's just waiting to die. He doesn't, you know, he's super depressed, doesn't know why he's alive. And then he goes grocery shopping. And so does a mom and her little girl. And she's pushing the cart. And they go by this man. And the little girl throws up her arms and demands a hug. I want a hug. And the mom, you know, sort of surprised, says, okay. And the man says, okay. And the man gives the little girl a hug. Well, they struck up a conversation, and she started coming over every day or frequently to give the man a hug. And then you fast forward to his funeral, and she's about 9 or 10, crying at his funeral. And he said, she taught me a kind of love I didn't know existed. Now, there's no church in that, you know, no gospel tracts, but I think that's the kingdom of God really kind of just given to us as an illustration. So go grocery shopping, choice D. You know, and carry with you the presence of God. God may use you. He does that. He works in that way. That's the kingdom of God. So last week, your charge was to go have fun. This week, your charge is to go grocery shopping, I guess. But, you know that you have a tremendous role everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you feel, pleasant and unpleasant. It's part of God working to restore everything. So go with it. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of prophets, priests, and kings that did not cooperate with God. And it didn't go well when they didn't. But when they did, God's kingdom expanded. So God be with you. Amen.